I'm reading from Philippians 1, which I think 1138, Church Bible, if you've got one of those, Philippians 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on into completion in the day until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have had you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord.
And amongst the bits of paper that you received when you came in is a feedback form, and we would love to hear your comments or questions from the goals that Costa just ran through from us. So do take your time to fill those out. And if you've got questions from anything that's said in the sermon as we look at this part of Philippians, do write them down as well. We'd love to hear from you, and those forms will be collected later on as we finish. I'm really excited to begin this sermon series in the book of Philippians, where we're going to be spending the next 8 weeks. Our normal practice here at church is to just take a book of the Bible and to work our way through it. And so Philippians is our main book for term one, and it's a wonderful book that's full of treasures and one-verse wonders. I wonder if you recognize some of these. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's chapter 1, verse 21. The verse that says, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. That's chapter 2. Or chapter 3, whatever was for my profit, I now consider loss for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. Or perhaps chapter 4, verse 13, which this fella helped make famous, this guy on the, there he is, Tim Tebow, or someone like that. He's an American football player, and he comes out with 4, verse 13 across the face, and it's the verse that says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I'm not sure if it refers to football, but we'll find out when we get to chapter 4. Philippians is a book that's full of these wonderful little treasures, and so it's going to be exciting as we unpack them over the term and see what Paul means as he writes these wonderful phrases that so often we just know the one single verse. It's a book that is at the heart of the book is the person, Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I'm really glad that you're here. You're really welcome here. And at the heart of the Christian faith is the person of Jesus. And as Paul, the apostle, writes a letter to a church in a place called Philippi, he wants to convince them that living for Jesus is worth everything, even worth dying for. And really, that's what he writes. He writes to encourage them to keep living for Christ. We're told in those opening verses that it's a letter written by Paul and his companion Timothy to the church, that is all the saints, at Philippi. He's writing about AD 62, and so approximately 30 years earlier, Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose to life. And Paul and Timothy, after Jesus' ascension, then spent the years going around the world, really, calling people to put their trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And one of the places they visited, in fact, the first place they visited in Europe, was the city of Philippi in Macedonia. I'm so glad that God would have us look together at these first 11 verses tonight especially, because as we've spoken about our specific goals and kind of plans for 2019, what Paul gives us in these verses are two more goals, which I pray will really shape our church And not just for the year 2019, but I hope that these goals in Philippians chapter 1 will actually shape the life of our church for every year until Christ returns. And so very simply, just two goals for us, and I encourage you to write them down. The first is to be gospel partners. Write that down. Be gospel partners. It's a wonderfully encouraging start to the letter as Paul addresses the church in Philippi. In verse 3, Paul says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." You see, Paul has a deep affection for these Philippian Christians. When he first went there, he received a really warm welcome from just one or two individuals. You can read about the beginning of the church in Philippi in the book of Acts, chapter 16. And as Paul preaches Jesus, a number of people are converted early on. And yet they very quickly face opposition and have to flee the city. And so Paul knows that life is hard for these Christians that he's left behind, and yet he has a deep love for them. You can see more of the words of affection he uses in verses 7 and 8. Paul says, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains, as he is at the time of writing, or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." You see, it's out of this deep affection and love for the Philippians that Paul thanks God. And why is he thankful? Well, we're told in verse 4. He says, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." Verse 5, "because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." He is thankful to God because they are partners with him in the gospel. They're not just good friends who spend a lot of time hanging out after a church service having supper or hours sipping chai lattes talking about life. They are partners. The word is a little bit like a business partnership where the two parties work together for a common goal, a purpose together. And the common purpose they're working for, we're told, is the gospel. They have a partnership in the gospel. The gospel is the wonderful news of Jesus Christ who died for sinners, that all who trust in him might receive forgiveness and eternal life. And together, Paul and the Philippians, they work together to make sure that as many people as possible hear the wonderful news of Jesus Christ. And as we read the book of Philippians, the partnership between them is seen in different ways. First, it's seen in deep relationship, in Christian fellowship. You see, the Philippians are so concerned about Paul that they send one of their own people, a man named Epaphroditus, you read about him in chapter 2, they send Epaphroditus to visit him. And that was a risky journey. It was someone they loved dearly, but it was a journey that would have taken a month or two, for Paul was in Rome under house arrest. And along the way, Epaphroditus got sick. And yet, because they're so concerned for Paul, in their deep relationship, they're willing to take this cost upon themselves and care for him by sending Epaphroditus to him. So their partnership is seen in relationship, but their partnership is also seen in joyful generosity. At the end of the letter, we're told that Paul is thankful for the money that they sent because they helped fund his ministry. And then thirdly, their gospel partnership is seen in a willing suffering. You see, just as Paul himself suffered for proclaiming Jesus, and that's why he winds up in prison, so the Philippians suffered for the sake of Christ. If you just look forward to the end of chapter 1, Paul says, "For it has been granted to you," verse 29, "it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you were going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here I still have." You see, the Philippians partner with Paul by being willing to suffer joyfully for the gospel. And so because of their partnership, shown in their relationship, shown in their generous, their joyful generosity, and shown in their willing suffering, Paul thanks God. And he's filled with joy for them. They're partners with him. They're not just spectators cheering Paul on, but they work with him. And so Paul says in verse 6, "being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." You see, it is clear to Paul that God has begun a great work in the Philippian people, in the Philippian church, because they share his gospel mission, because they give generously, because they suffer willingly, because they care for Paul deeply. Paul knows that God has begun something in them, that he has given them his spirit and made them alive to the Lord Jesus. And God will finish what he started. He has great confidence because God is not a quitter. God does not give up. I've got a number of jobs that are just half done around the house. In fact, just yesterday we got a new bookcase and I started filling it up with books. And I'm about three quarters of the way there and my office is a mess. And it'll probably be 3 weeks before I do anything else because I just kind of give up. It's a bit hard. But God never gives up. And the work that God begins, he finishes. And I hope that that is a great encouragement to you tonight. Because if you are a partner in the gospel of the Lord Jesus, God will not give up on you. He will not give up on you. He will finish what he has started. And God will present you completed and perfect in Jesus. If you're a Christian here tonight, then that is God's promise to you. He will perfect you. Your destination is to stand as God's completed project and present it to Jesus. And God will ensure that you get there. And so here's the first challenge for us tonight, and really a question, if I can put it to you in a question. Will you be a gospel partner with us? And that's what Paul is so thankful for in the Philippian church. And if he's thankful for it in them, then surely it's something that we ought to desire. And so the question for us is, will you be a partner in the gospel with us? You, not the person beside you, but will you join us in the mission that God has given us to see that the message of Jesus is proclaimed in this city, proclaimed in this country, and proclaimed around the world? There are also things in life that demand your attention, whether it's study or the job or the family or your sport, friendships. But will you make sure that you give your attention to the work of the gospel? You see, we're not just a hobby group. We're not just here as kind of a Bible fan club. I mean, who would be a part of that, right? No, we are gospel partners. I sometimes find it very easy to see church a little bit like a rugby match where you just kind of come and watch. And you sit there and you just watch what comes at the from the front and, you know, maybe you even cheer us on. You're supportive of it and you're there, but there's no room in the Christian life for that. You see, Christianity is not a spectator sport. If you're a Christian, then you are like Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Notice that's how he introduces himself. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. If you're a believer, then that is what we are. We serve the living God. And he has given each of us a task, the task of making disciples of all nations, the task of proclaiming Christ until he returns. That's what we're about. And I invite you to partner with us in that work. Don't stand on the sideline. Get on the field. Get in the game. Use your time, your money, your prayers, your gifts, your energy to see Jesus proclaimed, to see churches planted, to see gospel workers raised up, and to see people receive eternal life. Be willing to suffer for it. Be willing to be mocked, laughed at, frowned upon. Be willing even to be imprisoned for it, for the sake of defending and confirming the gospel. Costa helpfully used the illustration earlier, which I'm sure you've heard before, of the lifeboat. We live amongst people who are drowning. They're drowning in their sin. They're dying separated from the God who loves them. And they will face judgment unprepared for it. And yet we are here with the wonderful news that can save them. The wonderful news of the forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ. You see, in the Christian life, there is no room for just seat warmers, for people who sit there and do nothing. There is no room for people who just sit up on the deck and enjoy a G&T. We're about the work that Jesus has given us, proclaiming the wonderful news of Jesus Christ. And if you can't get involved in that work, then perhaps you ought to give up your seat for someone who can. Join us in gospel partnership so that together we might share Paul's great joy and affection as we also share in God's grace. And know with great confidence that as you serve God, he will finish the good work that he began in you. You see, it's not a wasted life. It's to gain your life, for he will present you blameless before Christ. And so here's the first challenge for us. Be gospel partners. Will you do that this year and in the years to come? Partner with us. The second goal, very simply, is to be growing in love. Write that down. Be growing in love. Paul tells us that as he prays and thanks God for the Philippians, he also prays for them, and he tells them what he prays in verse 9. This is my prayer, says Paul, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Now, why is that the prayer? It's worth thinking about for a moment. Why does Paul pray that? You see, Paul knows that Christian life is hard for them. He knows that they're suffering persecution and suffering. And if I was Paul, I think I'd probably pray along the lines of, please protect them. Please keep them safe. And yet here Paul prays that they would grow in love. Why? Well, he tells us, verse 10, he wants them to grow in love so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You see, he wants the Philippians to be able to discern what to do so that they might be pure and blameless. Paul wants the Philippians to stand before Jesus full of the fruit of righteousness. He wants them to be ready for the day that Christ returns. And because that's his aim, he prays that they would grow in love. His desire is to see that they would stand right before God. He wants God to be glorified. So he ends, he says, to the glory and praise of God. And God has brought glory and God is praised when people like you and I, who've sinned against him, are declared pure and blameless before him because of the work of his son Jesus. As people are transformed by the work of Jesus on the cross, God is praised. He gets the glory, for it is a work that he has done. And so Paul has this deep affection, this deep love for the Philippian church, and he desires that one day they will stand right before God, and so he prays that they would have love. And that is my deep desire for you and for me. I love you as a church, and my desire is that each one of us would one day stand right before God, pure and blameless, being able to discern what is right to the praise of God. I hope that's your desire. Well, it's a wonderful thing to desire, isn't it? I mean, who wouldn't desire that? Who wouldn't desire to stand before God pure and blameless? Who wouldn't desire to be right before God, our Creator, filled with the fruit of righteousness? It's what we ought to desire above anything else in life. And to ensure it happens, Paul prays that they'd grow in love. Growing in love is what will ensure that the Philippians stand pure and blameless before Christ. And growing in love is what will ensure you and I stand firm and are presented before the Lord pure and blameless. And notice it's not just a general love, as though we're just kind of meant to be people who kind of splurge love out without any reason or shape to it. We've got a small vegetable garden, and my wife's done just about all of the work, and the tomatoes have got away on us. And the plants have just kind of collapsed and just kind of splurged all over the place. And we had to do something to remedy the situation, and so we kind of staked it up. And if we hadn't kind of staked it up and given it a bit of shape, then my guess is we wouldn't have got much fruit. But now it's standing upright and it's growing straight up and there's lots of healthy-looking tomatoes on it. It's a plant that has some shape. In the same way, Paul's prayer is not for just kind of a general love that has no shape or definition. Christian love is to be staked up. It's to be propped up. It has purpose. It has definition. It has meaning. And so Paul's prayer is that they would grow in love, in knowledge, and depth of insight. Do you see that in verse 9? That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Christian love has a certain shape to it. Christian love is defined by knowledge. Knowledge of God. Knowledge of God, which we discover in his word, the Bible. so that as we read the Bible and we get to know the God who's made us and the God who loves us, that defines how we love people. And depth of insight. I take it that means the application of that knowledge. So that as we know about God, we have the depth of insight to work out how that applies to life, how we live it out. And as we grow in knowledge and depth of insight, we ought also to grow in love. The more we know God, the more we ought to love God. It's a little bit like an old couple compared to a young couple. This Thursday was Valentine's Day, and if you didn't know that, you've missed, it's too late. My wife and I actually went out for dinner. We had no idea it was Valentine's Day until kind of the occasion turned up. We were already planning to go out for a meal. But we went out for a meal, which is lovely. And all around us, lots of little couples, you know, gazing into each other's eyes and very romantic. Now, a young couple who've kind of just fallen in love and they're just getting to know each other, they might feel like they're really in love. And yet the truth is they don't really know each other that well. You know, they might love the appearance of the person or a few characteristics that stand out, and they might imagine what this person is like, and they love what they might imagine, but they don't really know the person. Now, you compare that to a couple that have been married for 50 years who are deeply in love, and they know each other so well. It's not just a person they kind of dreamed up and hoped might be true. They know the real person, and they love them deeply. Well, so it is in the Christian life. The more that we know God, we love him, not a kind of God that we might just dream up, who defines love the way we want to, but we know the living God, the real God, and we know his love for us. That then shapes our love for him. And not just him, but our love for his people. We're to love God and desire to obey him, but we're also to love others. In fact, our love for people ought to be the defining thing for us as a church. Traditionally, you would recognize a Hindu woman by a bright red dot on her forehead called a bindi. You might recognize some Muslim woman by the burqas they wear to cover their bodies. You might recognize exclusive brethren by the long skirts and head coverings or bows in their hair. A Christian should be recognizable by our love for people, our love for one another. Jesus said in John chapter 13, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." You see, we ought to be recognizable as those who follow Jesus by our love. And as we grow in our love, in knowledge and depth of insight, we will stand firm and be pure and blameless on the day of the Lord. And so here is a second challenge for us tonight, to grow in our love for God. The first challenge is to be gospel partners, not to be seat warmers, not to be spectators, but to be involved in the work of proclaiming Christ. The second challenge is to grow in our love by knowledge and depth of insight, by reading the scriptures and applying them to our lives. And then Paul says we'll be able to discern what is best. Now, there are 1,000 things that one could do in life, 1,000 things you could give your time and attention to. You could choose one of 1,000 jobs. You could give your life to family and relationships. You could pursue sport or music or art. There are so many things to give your time to, and sometimes we get kind of blocked by so many options that are before us. What do I actually invest in? How do I make decisions? Well, Paul says that if we grow in love, in knowledge, then we'll be able to make right decisions. And we'll be able to live wisely. We'll be able to stand pure and blameless before Jesus when he returns. And so the question we must ask ourselves when faced with a decision is, what is the most loving thing to do? I wonder if that question is ever near your mind when the decision is before you. I don't know what the decision is. Whatever the decision, here's a question you can ask. What is the most loving thing to do? And then open up the Bible and let God tell you. Because our love is not just something we dream up. It's defined by God and all that he has done for us. Love that grows in knowledge leads to discernment. And so this year and in the years that follow, give yourself to this. Grow in your love and knowledge of God. But notice that this is not something that Paul actually tells the Philippians to do. Now, this is not a command to the Philippians. It's Paul's prayer. It's Paul's prayer that they would grow in their love. And so he's not saying, go and grow in love, much like I'm saying to you now. He's not saying that. He's saying, no, I'm praying that you will grow in love. Because Paul knows that growing in love is not something that we can force ourselves to do, but it is actually something that God ultimately does in us. You can't just kind of sum up a love for God from within you. It is a work of God by his Spirit, opening your eyes to see the Lord Jesus more clearly, to see the love of God for you, and changing your heart that you might love him and love others. You see, God, who begins the work of opening our eyes to our need for Jesus, he then continues that work to transform us and grow us. Growing in love is a work of God's Spirit in the lives of his people. And so please make this your prayer this year. Lord, help me to grow in my love for you. Make this your prayer. Pray it for yourself and pray it for our church. You see, when you open the Bible, don't just think about, well, you know, I've done that today. I've read my Bible, tick. Open your Bible and pray, Lord, as I read your word, help me to grow in my love for you. When you go to growth group, don't just go to growth group with the aim of trying to get through a few questions and come up with the right answers. Go to growth group with the prayer on your lips. Lord, help me and the people in my group grow in our love for God. When you come to church on a Sunday night, don't just come in with the expectation of hearing a sermon from the front and then kind of leaving unchanged. But as you come in the doors, why don't you pray the prayer, God, help me and my church family grow in our love for God. For if that's not our aim, and our aim is just to somehow master the Bible as if we could, then we'll just become puffed up. Our knowledge will be useless. And we won't ever stand firm, pure and blameless before the Lord. What will get us there is growing in our love for God, and God does that in us, so that God might be praised and glorified as we stand before his Son on that last day. You see, there is a day that is coming when Jesus will return and we will stand before him. And in Paul's mind, that's an absolute certainty. It's until the day of Christ. That day is coming. And what are we going to do until that day? Well, tonight God sets before us two challenges while we wait for that great day. One, be gospel partners. Give your life to proclaiming the message of Jesus. And two, grow in love. Your love for God and your love for others. Let me pray that that's what God would do in us this year and in the years to come. Let's pray together.